Genesis chapter 2, and we'll just look at the first three verses of that chapter as we deal with the seventh day today. So let us hear the reading of God's holy word. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth, and all the host of them, were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless the going forth of your word. Lord, we pray that you would feed your sheep through it. Lord, bless he who preaches to be faithful to compare Scripture with Scripture, and that we would be equipped to the very good work of keeping your holy day holy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we have come to the seventh day, recorded in the beginning in Genesis, and we find that God provides instruction for us through his sanctifying this seventh day from all the other days. And so we must take note that the first day, the second day, the third, fourth, and all the way up to the sixth day is not sanctified as is the seventh day. And so the Lord himself, from the beginning, and we would call this a creation ordinance, and so, hence, since it's a creation ordinance, it would pertain to all of mankind. This is not something reserved just for Israel, because Israel doesn't exist for many thousands of years to come at this point. But he has placed an observance. He's telling mankind, observe this day, the seventh day. This is for all of mankind, for Adam and Eve and all their prosperity. This is a special blessed day for you to enjoy. And also, if we are to enjoy it, we are to praise God through it. And so we will kind of do a survey of scriptures of how we to view this holy day and the importance of it for God's people. So notice on the seventh day, nothing is recorded as far as action of God. In other words, there's nothing that is being created. Right? Because everything has been created in the first 6 days. And yes, some things aren't particular in being recorded, like the angels. Their creation is not recorded. But they were created sometime in the first 6 days. And so, the Lord rests on the seventh day, and he sanctifies it. Now, the word for rest is where we ultimately get the word for Sabbath. It's a ceasing from work. And that's important to note. So right away we notice God, almighty, powerful, eternal God, rests. And in our mind we think, that sounds strange. That really sounds strange, as we know of the characteristics and attributes of God. It seems strange for someone who is all-powerful, right, needing rest. You and I need rest because we're not all-powerful. Our energy dissipates, right? We can work real hard throughout the day, but at the end of the day, we feel tired. We feel sore, right? We can't keep working endlessly. But we must understand here that the word for rest, in the literal definition, is the ceasing from work. So the work of creation is complete after 6 literal days. And there is no more work to be done for creation. So therefore, God rests, or God ceases from his work. You you want to put it in those terms. So this is not a situation where we might may picture God, you know, out of breath, sweating on his brow, and lying under a shady tree, sleeping. That is not the rest that is implied here. Now, that's a rest you and I would seek after, but that's not the rest of God. God's rest is simply the cessation of work. So when Israel later under Moses has the written commandment, the fourth commandment given to them, that they have already been practicing, this has already been a practice for mankind and of Israel, of keeping the seventh day holy. But in the fourth commandment, let's look at the wording specifically, is found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. And there, God says to Israel, it's interesting how he starts, remember. Because our tendency is to forget and neglect. And that is the sad state of Christianity, at least in this nation. Very few people think about the rest, a day of rest, or the Christian Sabbath. I'll use the Christian Sabbath and the Lord's Day interchangeably. But many people in Christian circles and Protestant circles think, well, this is one of the Ten Commandments is no longer binding. And it's kind of suggesting that it was a burden to have. And there's no burden in this commandment, nor is there a burden in any commandment if you are in faith. And that's important to understand. So it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember what holy means, to set aside. It is not a common day. Monday through Saturday is a common day. Now you might think, well, Saturday is not a common day because I don't have to work on Saturday. Some of you might say that. Some of you have to work on Saturday at times. But it is a common day. It's not a special day that is reserved for a special use. And that's why some people can work on a Saturday, or some people may take the day off. But 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. And so it is very, very broad and very inclusive of all the people. And even the animals of burden are not to have that burden on that day. Again, a reminder, it takes you back to the creation account, for God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And again, so this is why we have to understand a day is a day, 24-hour period, because on the seventh 24-hour period, you have a day of rest the Lord has blessed. Now, as I mentioned, and I really don't need to say this to you, for us people, we need rest, right? And we always talk about, a lot of times, how many hours of sleep do we need? And I'm still trying to figure that out myself. But this is a real aspect of the Sabbath, to not to have that labor that you normally would do the other days of the week. You not to be engaging in your occupation. You are to have a day of physical rest. And in fact, in Exodus chapter 23, verse 12, there's a repeat of this command. It's more condensed, but add something that may be obvious, but we need it not to be foolish. It says, 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and a stranger may be refreshed. See, God didn't need to be refreshed because he's Almighty God. He wasn't out of breath. He didn't have sore muscles. Remember, he spoke. He came to existence. We just don't understand the great power of God. But for you and I, we use our muscles or we use our brains. And, you know, either way, we get tired with a lot of work. And we need rest. And understand, the Lord is intending blessing for us. The Lord is a compassionate God towards all in this side of heaven. And I say that because he wants everyone to observe this for their physical and as well as their mental, and as we'll see, for their spiritual health. God has set structure to bring forth blessing. And so it's important to have time off and have suitable rest to begin the next week energetic. We need to be refreshed. So Jesus taught in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And this is important to understand because many people who are critical of the Sabbath rest or having a day, you know, set aside for rest, saying, well, that's the law, you know, that was the ceremonial law, you know, that we're free from that. Do you want to be free from rest? I mean, do you want endless work? What are we really saying when we are critical of what God has said is meant to be as a blessing? So the Sabbath rest was not made for terror. It was not made to be a heavy burden of any kind. It was made for mankind. It was made to bless and serve mankind. Because, you know, maybe the very energetic would never think of resting. They just work themselves to death. And there are people who do work themselves to death. It's interesting. There's a name for it in Japanese. I forget what the name of it is. Where it's usually kind of office workers where they just work late in the night, every night. And they literally work themselves to death. And so in some office buildings, they cut off the power. Cut off the lights, at least. At 10 o'clock, which seems, you know, pretty late if you start the day at 7 in the morning. But to say, you know, you have to go now. You have to leave. You have to stop your work. Now, it's important for us not to have a slavish approach to the Lord's Day. Saying, like, I can't do this, I can't do that. And just think of all the things that you can't do. All right? Because, you know, as Isaiah the prophet, he speaks further about the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, which was Saturday, the seventh day of the week. In Isaiah 58, starting with verse 13, he says, and again, this is for Israel's benefit, but he's reminding them what the essence of this day. And Jesus had encountered this many times. And we won't go over the gospel accounts, but think about it. Next time you read in the gospels, how many times he does heal somebody, and the scripture records, and it was the Sabbath. It was the Sabbath day. And many times he is accused of breaking the Sabbath because he did a work. And what was his work? A work of mercy in healing the sick, raising the dead, showing compassion. And Jesus said, you know, should you do evil or good on this day? You know, of course, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is good. You are to do only that which is good. So works of necessity and works of mercy are good things to do, needful things to do. So in Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14, says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. And so what Isaiah is trying to emphasize is that this is not a day to focus on yourself. It's not a day to just engage in endless recreation and to talk about things that are far removed from the Lord in your walk with Him. And so we don't have a script that is handed out as we engage in conversation with one another to always have the Lord in each sentence of our speech. But we do ask, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? How was your week? To understand of your trials and of one another and of the blessings. And maybe we talk about certain things, of movies we saw or events we went to. But, can we filter it with, does this honor God? Does this glorify God? What did I learn, about my walk of faith? Or, I missed the opportunity to witness to somebody. And, please pray for that, that I would have another opportunity. We can always bring it back. We can always bring any conversation back to the Lord and back to our walk of faith. And that's important, because we can easily just hear a sermon, we can sing the Psalms, we take communion, and then forget about God. And not apply anything, because we're not thinking upon the Lord. But the Lord has set this day aside for you to focus, especially upon the Lord who made you, the Lord who has redeemed you. And as we gather together in fellowship to focus on one another, how can I bless? How can I minister? How can I show love to my brother or sister in the faith? So the more you focus on the liberty you have in Christ in this day and the access to God through the means of grace, the less you have to focus on what you should not be doing. All right. So God does not provide a list of the don'ts. But the question for you is, do you need to do this or that? And so for students, the question is, do you really need to do your homework on Sunday or Sunday night? I was a Christian, 7 o'clock. I mean, that's the time when you start doing your homework. Of course, the question I should have asked myself was, I should have done it like Friday afternoon, because it'll take more than 2 hours to do. We can prepare for the Lord's Day, prepare the day before, so we can maximize the Lord's Day, maximize the blessing. Do you need to do your laundry? Well, if you have no clean clothes, probably so. But it's best to do it, the day before. And if you want Saturday free, we'll do it Friday. You may add to your work Friday. But you can enjoy your Saturday for whatever, and then you enjoy the Lord's Day. Same thing about going to the store. If you're out of food, either spend the time fasting, or if that would be too hard, then go buy some food. That would be a necessity. Again, there are ways to observe this day, to prepare before this day comes, to observe it rightly. But in the end, the Lord wants you to be blessed. Now, today, in Christian circles, we do not observe the seventh day rest. All right? We traditionally, historically, up to recent, where there's great division on whether we should keep the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath, it's always been the first day of the week. So where is the change? Well, it's important to address that question. There's one place we can look to in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 21. Now Jesus has died on the cross. He has been buried. And he was buried previously as the Sabbath day was approaching. And so we have, an account of Mary Magdalene, another Mary, coming to the tomb. And so it's recorded. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, so it was the sunrise of Sunday would be the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And so that's recorded. Now that particular day, the first day of the week, is recorded. And it's interesting that the Lord Jesus again appeared 8 days later, which will bring you again back to Sunday, when he appeared to Thomas. Because they're in this day of where Mary, both Marys went to the tomb, Jesus manifests himself to others. But Thomas wasn't there. You remember, that's why it gets the nickname Doubting Thomas. But Jesus appears in the upper room on the next Lord's Day, or the first day of the week, when they are gathered together. And Paul holds a worship service on the first day of the week. That's recorded in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message into midnight. So there was a special evening, I'd say special because it was a longer evening service that night. So, but it was denoted it was the first day of the week. And then Paul, writing to the believers at Corinth about his mercy fundraising for the Jewish believers in Judea during the time of a great famine, writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come." So it's like, you know, have prepared your mercy fund when you gather together, basically, on that first day of the week, when I'll be there. You know, maybe he was going to be preaching, so there wouldn't have to be a special, you know, collection at that moment. And then the Apostle John, as he writes, records his visions in the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, verse 10, says, you know, on the first day of the week, as he was caught up in the Spirit, or I'm sorry, on the Lord's Day, he records. And that's the only time we have the Lord's Day mentioned, but it denotes it was the first day of the week. In fact, the early church fathers in the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th centuries, they'll make reference to the Lord's Day and denote that it is the first day of the week. So again, if you read through the gospel accounts, there are time sequences to certain festivals that were required of the Jews. And then sometimes recorded Jesus on the next day departed from the city, or then 3 days later. But for specific days of the week, the only ones that are mentioned are the Sabbath, which would have been Saturday, or the first day of the week, which would be Sunday. So Monday through Friday is never identified as a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. Only Sunday, and again, it's only referred to as the first of the week, or the Jewish Sabbath, Saturday, are mentioned by name, which I find helpful and interesting on this issue. So the first day of the week, it was quickly established as the day of worship for the Christian church. For it was the day that salvation and eternal security was firmly established by Christ. And remember, when he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He has done all the work of righteousness, right? And now he was paying the penalty. Now, it was required for him to experience death on our part. And so he had to actually die, and he had to be actually buried. For 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth, right? So that's a fulfillment of prophecy. And so when that prophecy was fulfilled, all the requirements of being our substitutionary head, you know, and suffering that involved being in the tomb, being in the grave. And so when he rose from the death, when he had manifested victory over death and hence sin, and he finished the full payment, he rose the first day of the week. And so this is the significance of today, the Lord's Day. It is the day the Lord showed to his people victory over sin and death, and that we partake in that resurrection with him. And so if you are a born-again believer, if you are regenerated, we would say that your soul has been resurrected. In part, you have already partaken in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. Of course, the physical will be when your body, if it ends up in the ground, will be resurrected. Or you might not have a physical resurrection because you'll be here the day when Christ comes in the clouds of glory. And you'll be just caught up. You'll be, well, literally raised up into the clouds with Jesus. So there is a change of observance of the Sabbath. The principles of the Sabbath still stand, but on the day has changed from the seventh day to the first day. Now remember, Matthew 12:8 says, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." So Jesus has the prerogative and the right to change the day. Now, for you and I, we might want, you know, I want a verse that says, Jesus said, "I'm now changing the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day." We would like to have a lot of, you know, quotes like that. Or Jesus saying, you know, "You should always baptize your children, you know, even as babes, if one of you are a believer in Christ." We like everything nice and tidy, or saying there are three persons in the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I mean, we would like law of doctrine really clear and precise, but we have to draw many times from gathering of different scriptures and examples as well. Now, when Christians say that the Lord's Day, or keeping the Lord's Day holy, is part of the ceremonial law, again, I don't think they're really thinking it through. Because it is in the creation ordinance, just like marriage. We wouldn't say marriage is part of the ceremonial law, would we? We'll say it has a spiritual teaching denoting a greater spiritual reality of the union of Christ, the groom, to the bride of Christ, which means the church made up of the believers. But it is a creation ordinance far earlier than any ceremonial law given to Israel. But also, it's interesting to note in Western civilization that in our country, until maybe two generations back, it depends where you grew up, it's probably more so in the Midwest and the eastern part of our nation as opposed to the West Coast where I grew up, there were blue laws. Certain businesses, or sometimes many businesses, were closed on Sunday. Or here, it still might be the case here in North Carolina. I know the ABC stores that would sell hard liquor cannot be open until 1 o'clock. In other words, until church is over. So people don't go out and get drunk before church, or make sure people go to church. So it's an old standing law, which, you know, might be done away with soon. But even in Europe, which is very secular and has departed in many ways, in many parts of Europe, especially Western Europe, from their Christian roots, for the most part, many businesses are closed on Sunday still because of the old practice. So if historically the church saw this as ceremonial, we wouldn't have these blue laws. But historically the church did not see this as ceremonial, but part of the moral law of God, hence of the Ten Commandments. Now it's interesting that even this fourth commandment pertained to Gentiles who lived in Israel. So, you know, the sacrifices the role of the priest and the temple, that was not open to the Gentiles who did not believe. The ceremonial law pertained to the covenant people of Israel. So what do we do with what we read about in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 15? Let me start there. In those days, I would be Nehemiah, saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys and wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on a Sabbath day. And I warned them all about that day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, so these would be Gentiles, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us, on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I command the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. And so remember, Nehemiah is the governor. He's a civil authority. He's not a priest, but he is enforcing the moral law, even as it pertains to the Gentile businesses. "Then I posted some of my servants at the gates, so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodge outside Jerusalem once or twice. And I warned them and said to them, 'Why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you.' From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy." So it's interesting. Nehemiah is recounting. Remember, this is after the captivity, after coming back into Judah and rebuilding the temple, that Nehemiah reminds them, this is one of the things that God judged us and destroyed this nation because we profane the Sabbath. So, I want you to think about the blessing this day. I know maybe you keep the Lord's Day as best you can, and we none of us keep it perfectly. We don't keep any law perfectly. But the blessing and focusing on the Lord, spending time reading and studying the Scriptures, fellowshipping, worshiping God, and not being distracted by the cares of the world. What difference we would have in this nation and in all the churches if we were all consistent on this issue. If Christians would again realize this is a special and a blessed day. And I must say for myself, I probably grew more in knowledge and understanding and grew in my sanctification most on the Lord's Day. Because I spend more time through my Christian life reading Scripture, reading devotionals, reading theology, and talking about it with others. If I did not in my Christian life take that opportunity and simply just go to church for worship, even if you worship twice, my knowledge would probably be less than half or three-fourths of what it is now. My best days of my life, for the most part, have been on the first day of the week. And I hope that's the same to you. But it's sad when we have, you know, Bible-believing Christians who go to church and then sometimes, oh, I gotta leave because the game is going to start, you know, in 20 minutes. As a new believer, when I was at UNC Chapel Hill 35 years ago, right next to where I live in kind of these private dorms was First Baptist Church of Chapel Hill. Now, I've never been in there, so I'm not going to talk about the theology. I'm not, truth might have been taught there. But the pastor at that time, he would make sure that people were out before 12, and he would announce it because the Dean Smith show was coming on TV. That's a priority. We got to stop worship in time for you to enjoy the highlights of the basketball team. Now, there's a competition there. And it's sad. It's sad of that mentality where we don't, we recapture the Lord's Day. Maybe we would have a revival. We would certainly have a revival in learning and sanctification, I believe. And fellowship, I mean, revival and good works. Now, the days have changed, as I said, from the seventh day to the first day of the week. The creation account is important. So the first, when the Sabbath was instituted as the seventh day, it was a time for mankind to look back on creation, look at the works of the Lord, be reminded of the Lord. But quickly, as we will see in chapter 3 of Genesis, we'll find that Adam and Eve did not continue in the good works. Their works were to be of righteousness, and their works were to establish their righteousness to gain eternal life. But Adam and Eve failed to earn righteousness because their work was now sinful when they fell. And they could not establish their own righteousness. Now, today, instead, we Christians rest in what Christ has done for our salvation. Yes, the first day of the week is the rising from the dead of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has victory over sin. He has paid the judgment for you and I if we have faith. We rest in His finished work of redemption. That is the significance of the first day. Yes, He is the Creator, but He is also the Redeemer. And the redemption is the greater work of God. It doesn't diminish the first work. But for you and I, redemption is the greater work. And so, we rest in His finished work. We acknowledge, as Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 says, we are a new creation in Him. And as renewed or even resurrected in the image of God, we are to fulfill in Christ the worship that is due to God. So the day is important for us to commemorate what Christ has done in history, what He has done on our behalf for our salvation, and it's still the Sabbath principle. We worship the Lord. And we look to nothing else for the rest of our souls. And so, as I began talking about, God resting, because His work was complete. He ceased from work. Christ has ceased from the work of salvation. And so we look back with eyes of faith and view that work and rest or trust in that work and we don't have to work further for our salvation. We don't have to add to Christ's work, and we cannot. And so we rest in Christ. And so we should delight in that rest, in that corporate worship. Now, the old pattern was working, then resting. And as I said, Adam and Eve were to work out their righteousness. They failed. Now, God sends His Son to fulfill what Adam failed to do. And so He did all the works as our covenant head. He did all the works of righteousness. He kept the law perfectly. And that is counted or imputed on behalf of His people. And so we rest in His work. His righteousness is given to us. We place our faith in the completed work of Christ. Christ rose from the grave. He has victory. We are more than victorious through Christ, Scripture says. And so we view the work of redemption. We praise our God. And again, by the eyes of faith, we see and we recognize that salvation is good, very good. And it's nothing we can add to it. It is His work of righteousness. It is His work of redemption. It is His work of substitutionary atonement on our behalf. And so we worship God. We testify. We worship the living God. He is not dead any longer. He is the living God. Our Redeemer lives, and our hope is in Him. Now, this is why the Psalms often instruct us to declare His works. And so, I mean, His works are expansive. We can think of creation. We can think of the works of providence. But think of the work that produces salvation. And so, in other words, when we declare His works, we're sharing the gospel. And we can say, we are a work of the Lord. So it's very appropriate to worship God on this set day He has given us. And it's important that we do worship Him. And that we cease from our usual mandatory labors and only have labors of necessity and of mercy as well. But this is a day of victory. This is the day when the tomb is found empty. And He manifests Himself. And remember, He manifests Himself only to His disciples. He didn't manifest Himself to those who didn't believe on Him, but only to His disciples. And this is why I think we should never substitute Easter for the Lord's Day. And Christians say, well, let's get all excited about Easter, for that's the day when Jesus rose from the dead. Let's have a special service. No! Today, the first day, Sunday, is the day each week you celebrate the risen Christ. God has given you 52 days out of the year to celebrate the resurrection. Not one day out of the year, 52. Which is better, 52 or 1? I mean, the math is pretty simple. But it is a day of rest. We must remember that. And this can be challenging for us. As I mentioned, mercy work, for a period of time, and this started before I was here, we would have on the 4th and 5th Lord's Day, and I forget how many Lord's Day that came out to, I think it was 16 a year. We would at 4 o'clock, have it go to a nursing home a few blocks from here and have a special service. It made for a long day. After time, we thought we just couldn't keep that up. We had kind of cut something back. But those are good things to do. Remember, Jesus did mercy work on the Lord's Day. Many Christians over the history of the church often visited prisoners on the Lord's Day. They took the opportunity to do special works of mercy when they were together. It's a great day to show hospitality, to have extended fellowship, because we are together, because we don't have to go back to work for the most part. It is a day definitely of worship and delighting in the Lord. Again, it is a day that was made for us to enjoy God, to have a special day reserved for the Lord in our communion with Him. And so we begin the week with rest, placing faith in Christ, reflecting upon the works of God on our behalf to redeem our souls. Now remember, all the blessings are reserved for you, but you must go after the blessing. You must be active to pursue the blessing. And of course, I mentioned faith many times. So the question is, do you have faith in Christ Jesus in order to realize the blessing of this day? Do you understand your need to confess your sins against God and plead for forgiveness and be granted a new heart to believe and to trust and obey the Lord your God and to celebrate Him. This is what is needed to see the blessing of this day. And so we are not to rejoice only in the work of God's creation, as wonderful as it is. It is not as wonderful as the work of redemption. Because the creation, when you're in unbelief, is a rival to the Creator. Romans 1 talks about we tend to worship the creation instead of the Creator. And God, as I said last week, will destroy the earth that has been cursed, the universe. It will be gone, but you will remain, and God will remain. And so God has to be your essence of joy and purpose. And so if you do not have faith, you know, pray for faith, pray for the gift of faith to see and to realize the blessing God has intended for you on this special day, the Lord's Day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will grow to understand the depths of your works. And Father, we pray that we would understand the blessing and the purpose of the Lord's Day. And Lord, it is a heaviness of heart where we see many Christians speak against this day, speak against the commandment to keep the day holy, to value recreation more than fellowship, to pursue entertainment more than the knowledge of God by reading and studying your word. Lord, we pray that you would have mercy upon our land to give greater and a more biblical understanding to this day and the purpose of the day for all mankind, but especially for your people. So Lord, may we rejoice that your Son Jesus has risen and he sits at the right hand of the Father, ruling over the universe, making intercession for us. Because on the first day of the week, the tomb was empty. And so we rejoice in all that we have, through all the works of the Lord, through all the mercy of God, through all the love of God that still abides upon us. So Lord, may we honor you in honoring this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's